We're talking about the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 is what we're looking at this morning. I want to give kind of an overview, and then I'll come back and I'll make an application. The application is very relevant to whoever you are, right where you sit, about going forward. But to understand it properly, it's good to understand the book. First of all, I shouldn't have said that. The book of 1 Peter is a circular letter. It was a letter just like you and I might write to our mom or dad. It was a letter that he wrote from Rome when he was under a lot of persecution. He wrote to these other people that he knew of, and he sends it off to them. And he knew that they were suffering, and he was sending a letter of encouragement to them. Now, this happens to take place by way of human messenger. A man, Silas, is mentioned in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, literally took the letter and then traveled for days and months, actually. It would have taken him months to do this. Takes the letter and delivers it to one church, and then the church reads it to the body like this. I suspect somebody tried to copy it real quick. I suspect that's how it happened. And then he would go on for another couple days to another church, and he would hand the letter to them, and they would read it to the group of believers that had gathered as a teaching method, and then he would go on, and literally goes to 5 different churches in that manner. Sent from Rome, identified as a code name Babylon, because it was already Nero, who was a Roman emperor, was not friendly towards Christianity. One or 2 years later, he burns Christians at the stake. He blames them for a fire trying to get control of his nation again, his empire, and he just is merciless in regards to Christians. Imagine putting somebody on a stake and burning them for the light of your entertainment. That's horrible. And here is the place. Rome is over here in Italy, right there. And he is writing over here, and this is the country of Turkey, and he is writing to these churches right there, all the way over there. So that would be a long journey if you were walking it, and that's literally, well, they'd take the boat across, and then they would walk it. It's a long ways. Written shortly after the outbreak of persecution, not after, but shortly before, probably 62 or 63 A.D., addressed to an audience made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Gentiles, written during the time of political, social, and personal persecution. So these individuals knew what it was like to be Christians and have all sorts of people coming against them. Some would lose their jobs. Some would even not be treated kindly at all by the public officials because they're Christians. That goes on in the world today. It isn't going on in our nation today, but it may well. It may well, within the next couple of years, the direction of our nation, if you chart it, is really downhill about turning away from Christianity and actually turning against Christianity and accepting all other religions and putting Christianity aside and down. So literally, they're trying to make laws that says that if we preach the Word of God, you ought to go to jail because it's hate speech. I'll tell you, there's nothing hateful about telling somebody they're a sinner. That's a loving thing to do, actually, if done in a right heart. It's a loving thing to do. If somebody wouldn't have told me I was a sinner, I'd still be headed towards hell. I am thankful that somebody loved me enough to confront me with the reality of my life. I'm even more grateful that God, in His mercy, opened my heart to understand that truth and accept Jesus Christ. Emphasis was really a reality of suffering in the lives of Christians. That's what this book is all about. You know, I know a lot of missionaries around the world, and I was very active with a large mission board. The men that and women who minister in countries where they're third world, some are there, and we can't even talk about what country they're in. We never associate their name with a country. Their letters are already written in very, their emails, prayer letters, that sort of thing, or they're coded, so yeah, you couldn't, if they got the email, they couldn't tell who it was. You have to know the code names to understand it. In those churches, those underground churches in places like Afghanistan and Iraq, in Sudan, in those areas where Christianity is not an acceptable situation politically or for anybody, they talk about how people, here we talk about how we love Philippians and Ephesians. Is our favorite books in the Gospels. They will often talk about 1 Peter. Why? Because they relate to the persecution and the encouragement and hope that this book gives them as their favorite book. In America, very few people would say that 1 Peter is their favorite book, because we don't have the same cultural background to connect as well as we should. He offers words of encouragement and challenge. Now, I'm going to talk about Peter. He was a strong man. He was a fisherman. At first, his name was Simon. He was changed by Jesus to Peter, which Peter means rock. That was a personal reason for that. He was a follower of John the Baptist before he heard about Jesus, but he turned and recognized that Peter, or John the Baptist, was a forerunner of Jesus, and he followed Jesus at his invitation. He was impulsive. He was sometimes selfish and short-tempered. He was a tough, rugged guy who didn't take guff from anybody. I would put it, from my reading of the Gospels and looking at the epistles and where you see things about Peter, I think you'd call him today a man's man. He was a tough, rugged guy who wasn't always politically right. He messed up at different times. Didn't always think through things. Can you relate to that at all? Where you take a position before you really think about it, and then, you know, 3 days later you say, man, that was stupid. Well, that's the type of thing that Peter had a tendency to do. New beginning at Pentecost. He had made a mess of his life because he had been a key leader for the disciples, and then at the time when just before Jesus is crucified, he denied him. Even though he had said just hours before, I will go all the way to, I will die if I need to. But when it really came down to the short strokes, he wimped out and took off. He traveled widely as a committed leader of the church, early church. And he was executed in AD 68. It is said by the tradition that at his request, when he was going to be executed, he was going to be put on the cross, and he asked that he would be put on the cross upside down so no one would confuse him with Christ. And he was executed literally upside down, tradition says, at any rate. Now, the book, it talks about the source of salvation in verse 1 and 2. We talked about that last week. The point is, in verses 1 and 2, you'll see the activity of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all there. And in second one, talks about the guarantee of the hope, how it is an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, and we can hold on to it. I don't have time to preach that message again, but it's important. There's the joy of salvation, and in this salvation, it gives us faith and hope. It produces faith and hope. Those are wonderful truths. Faith is a confidence, a belief. Love is a commitment to sacrificially give up oneself for others. What a beautiful thought of connection with salvation. Now, we're going to look at this very briefly this morning. Prophets and our salvation, the prophets prophesied about it, and by their own terms, recognized they were prophesying about something that they were never really fully experienced. It was sometime in the future, and they longed to understand it better. The very thing that you and I have available to us today. Those godly men that wrote the Old Testament wanted to understand like we do. They didn't have the opportunity. They had to wait. And the angels looked onto this, and they also wanted. That's how beautiful salvation is. So if you haven't really looked at salvation, and I'm talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and having been rescued from the wickedness that you are and becoming a genuine believer, that you ought to look at it. It is, even the angels wanted to have a fuller understanding of it. Now, let me just look very quickly at the prophets. I'm going to read it and just share it with you. On verse 10, you might take your Bible also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm going to go down to the first half of 12. Of this salvation, the prophets were inquired and searched carefully, talking about most likely the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that the world comes to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, let me just point this out. He's talking about the Old Testament, and here is a really exciting truth. You notice up here that these Old Testament prophets were writing, moved by the Spirit of God. We know that from Peter, that it was the Spirit of Christ. The Old Testament is written by the same God who provides us the New Testament, and Christ's Spirit was guiding this whole process from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's an important connection. It says that Christianity didn't come on and then be a new religion. It was a continuation of what God started in creation and beholds all the way through in His recorded message. This is a hermeneutical tie between the Old and the New Testament, which should be very significant to you. It should say to you, yes, I can read Genesis. Yes, I can read Psalms. Yes, I can read Isaiah. And it has application to me because it was the Spirit of Christ that was in the center of it. And it was all pointing to Him and to us so that we would have a fuller understanding of how we ought to live. Now, the last part says, what about the angels? These things the angels desire to look into. These spiritual beings had a hunger to understand and look into and see the beauty of what you and I have available to us. And by the way, that's you and I as wicked sinners who can be exposed to this if we'll open our hearts to Jesus Christ, the angels, the Old Testament prophets desire to connect with. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'll tell you what, you'll know this, by the way. You will know. You know why I say that? Scripture says, if you want to know if you're a believer, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. It tells us that we ought to be in the Word because the Word reveals whether or not we're one of His. It literally says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that God's Spirit and my Spirit will have a testimony to each other that confirms to me that I'm really one of His. I stand before you and can tell you, I know that I'm a believer. I know it because of the work of God inside me and in my life and in guiding my life and the way that the Bible now opens up to me. All of those are a work that is only possible if you really know Jesus. Now, this is a key verse for us today. Verse 13. Verse 13 has this word, therefore. It's just three letters in the Greek alphabet. Okay? It's interesting. You go from one language to the other. Three letters turns into being 9 letters in the English letter. And, wow. But here's what it's saying. Therefore. You know what therefore means? Based on the phenomenal truths of our salvation. Based on the phenomenal truths of our salvation, the wonder of it, the greatness of it, there ought to be something different happening. And that's why verse 13 isn't the start of the next section, neither is it the end of the last section. It's both. In reality, it's both. It is concluding this aspect of this discussion of salvation, and now it is moving on to a serious discussion on how we ought to live because of what God has done for us in our salvation. That's the basis of it. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you that have been attending here or have studied some original language in the Greek would know what an imperative is. An imperative is a certain type of Greek word, which is a commandment. We haven't had imperatives flowing up in this first chapter until now, and now you'll see between now until the first couple of verses into the second chapter, you're going to see five imperatives, which really speak to, really basically, four commands. Because of your salvation, you are commanded to do these things. One of them is found in this verse. It is right here. It says, rest your hope fully upon the grace, the unmerited favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to think about that a second. He's telling us, you know, the rest fully, that is completely, perfectly, totally. I didn't really think of this, but if I had a rope hanging from the ceiling up there, and I was a little younger, I used to be able to climb the rope. You know, we did that in gym class all the time. We'd race up the rope. How many of you can remember those days? I mean, and just going up there as fast as you can, and you get up there and say, now, why did I do that, man? This is a long ways up here. You know, and then I would get a little scared, and I would come down a little more graciously than I went up. My point is, when I was climbing the rope, I was totally depending on the rope. And so were you. That's the point here. We are to rest completely, totally, on what? Not just the fact of Jesus Christ. Here is the point. Notice how it says, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unmerited favor that Christ is going to present to us when he comes again. We are to be so excited about the day when Jesus comes in his glory and we receive our completeness in our salvation. We are transformed into being like him. And we'll be with him. We'll see him face to face. That is to be so thrilling, so exciting, that it is to be what we just absolutely rest on. It carries us through no matter what. Do you get the point? The expectation of Jesus coming in the clouds to rapture his believers out of here and to take those that have died in Christ out of the grave to be with him in the clouds, that is to be such a thrilling truth to us that we recognize that life is not about money. It is not about a job. It's not about a marriage. It is not about all of these things of this world. First and foremost, it is about we are going to be with Christ. And that is supposed to drive us. We are supposed to remember that because it outweighs everything. And that's the point. The second one that is found here, just a couple of verses later, in verse 15, you might want to mark these in your Bible. If you're trying to understand this passage, you need to know where these imperatives are. The second one is in verse 15. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. That is an imperative. We'll talk about that next week, about how to be holy. It's not really that difficult. The truth is, next week I'll make it very clear to you, every single one of us in here could choose to do this that very day. And I'll point out how that is. But that's next week. Be holy in all of your conduct. And then the third one is found, third of the four principles, in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Boy, that is a critical issue. That comes up and up and up and up and up in Scripture. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here's the truth. God says, what is the greatest commandment? They ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And what is his response to that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, every aspect of yourself. Love God. Now, you got to ask yourself, what does love mean? I'll tell you what love means. It means to totally, sacrificially give of yourself to meet the need of another without any expectation of return. In other words, you are giving yourself over to serving the other. We are to serve God with all of our heart. Everything ought to be for God. Everything ought to be for Jesus. All for Jesus. That's the theme of the Christian walk. And that will manifest itself in the second commandment, which is likened unto the first. It'll manifest itself in a genuine love for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. What a beautiful truth. That's how we can demonstrate to Christ that we love him, by loving others. And loving specifically those that may not otherwise be lovable. Because God has commanded us. We're doing it because of God, without any expectation of the other person doing kindness to us or good to us. And then the last one is in the second verse of the second chapter. Therefore, and by the way, this therefore also says it's built on what was said before, these other commands. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, we'll have fun with that when we get there in a couple of weeks, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Continue right. And you'll continue right by just soaking up the word of God in such a way that it becomes an integral part of us and becomes part of how we respond in every aspect of life. But today we're going to talk about think right. We're going to talk about that because, you know, there's a couple other words in this passage. If you were a grammarian, a grammar, someone who's really familiar with grammar, you would recognize there's two other participles which add understanding to the primary verb. Rest your hope fully is the main thought, but then it supports it with a couple other thoughts. By girding up your loins and by being sober. And we need to understand what that means, what that looks like. So that we can rest fully. That's exactly what the scripture intends for us to do, is to look into this and understand how that would work out in our own lives and practice. This is a quote by Warren Wiersbe that is worth contemplating. So I'm going to close this part with that. Hope is not a sedative. Okay? It is not something to put you to sleep. Hope is not a sedative. It is a shot of adrenaline, a blood transfusion. In other words, it ought to give you some real energy to go forward. Like an anchor, our hope is Christ stabilizes us in the storms of life. In other words, he's saying it is adrenaline. It's a blood fusion. It gives us strength. It gives us courage to go forward. It is like an anchor. When the seas are rough, we can hang in there. But notice what he goes on to say, because this is an important understanding of this concept of hope. But unlike an anchor, our hope moves us forward. It does not hold us back. Isn't that that's the truth? Christianity is all about new beginnings. And that ought to be a thrill to every one of us. No matter what has happened in the past, we can go forward victoriously. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to do so. You'll never be able to do it without a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. But with Christ, in Christ, we can do all things. What a blessed truth. Now, what I want us to talk about now is get overtly practical. I want all of us who are sitting here today to be able to leave here and say, wow, I know how to think right now. I understand what I could do to make this happen in my life. If I accomplish that, I accomplish what I believe God has called me to do this morning. If I don't, then I'm a miserable failure. Because God intends for us to read His Word and connect and to leave challenged to change, if not changed on the spot. It says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is that inheritance he was talking about before, that he said was incorruptible, and it's timeless, it's there, it's permanent, and it's stored for way for us in heaven. Okay, having said that, this is the primary verse. Now, if you look at your Bible, you should open it up to this 1 Peter chapter 13 and figure out what words they are in whatever translation you have that fall into this. This is really two Greek words, and hope is the primary one. We are to have this hope. Now, the one thing that you have to understand is the way we use the word in our day and age is almost to the point where modern translations ought to come up with a different word. Because we do, you know, I talk about, well, I sure hope it's sunny tomorrow. I want to have a good day tomorrow, you know, with the family outside or something like that. I sure hope it is. But you know what? I don't have any control over the weather. I have really, even if the weatherman is forecasting it, I have no confidence that's in fact what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, if they forecast rain, I'm a little more hopeful than if they forecast snow or sun or something. I mean, it just always seems to be the opposite of whatever they're predicting. My point is, in Scripture, it is not talking about something that's shaky. It's talking about, you know, it is foundational. It's a rock bed. It is solid. It is certain. Set your hope on eternity of the promised grace of Jesus' revelation. Rest on this. It is recognized. It is an anchor that is solid. Here's what I'm saying to you. Whether you believe in Jesus or whether you do not, it really doesn't matter. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to have grace for those that are one of his. That is absolutely certain. As one of his, you could pull out a gun and start shooting at me, and I could die a painful death in front of you, and it will not change with certainty. I am convinced that someday in the future, I'm going to receive the grace of God at his revelation. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? The whole world can turn against me and I don't care. It can look bleak like every other person has turned from Christ. I am certain that God is going to have that grace for me when he ultimately comes. And that's eternity anyway. Here is only spoken of as a vapor. This is not the main event. I have lived a lot of years, and it is going quick. Let me tell you, it seems to go faster and faster. But I am comforted by the truth that this is only described as a puff of smoke, as a little bit of time when compared to real life. And that's eternity. And therefore, I am certain that my God knows who I am, where I am, and he will not forget me. He has promised. And I can go to sleep on that. And therefore, it ought to change the very way we live. I know Jesus is never going to turn his back on me. I should therefore recognize that that is so precious that it ought to dictate every thought, every word, every action, every aspect of my being should be driven by the reality of Jesus Christ, and that I'm one of his, and I'm going to be brought into this even better relationship with him when my salvation is completed. Isn't that a beautiful truth? That is an important truth. I'll tell you what, if you do not know that, if you're wondering why you keep cycling back into addictions, it's because you don't believe this if you're a believer. You haven't gotten a hold of this truth, because it ought to drive you. It drives me. It gets me up in the morning. It puts me to sleep at night. You know, when you hear the gunshots outside your window, I can sleep. I know my Redeemer, and I know my Redeemer knows me. You get the point? Okay, now, having that bit said, okay, it is this concept of these two Greek words is this certainty, and then the second Greek word is a word that talks about perfectness or completeness, thoroughness, total adequacy. In this translation, it says, fully upon. That's how I was trying to capture that thought. Rest fully upon it. Wow, that's trying to deliver a point, boy. There's to be nothing more than Jesus that we really trust in. That main verb, rest your hope fully, that those two words with the primary verb being the imperative, is supplemented. The thought is explained in more depth by some participles. They build up. It is a way of saying, now, by the way, if you didn't get it, here's another thought that builds to it. It is not equal with, it is to support the main thought. It's to help us understand. And how is he trying to help us understand, to build up our hope, to have this certain confidence? He is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay. Man, talk about a word picture that doesn't fit our culture. I mean, it just doesn't fit what's going on. But let me just tell you what it was. They used to, you probably know this, we've all seen enough videos and the likes. In the day of Jesus Christ, men wore long robes. Can you imagine trying to run in these long robes? especially when the cooler you were, the greater you thought you were, the more you had your robes dangling down and tassels at the end so that they're just trying to drag it all over the place. Can you run with that? No, you'd trip. And so they had a practice. We have a similar word for this. Now, I'm embarrassed to say this, but some 40 years ago, I used to love the fight. You know, it was before I knew Christ, and frankly, you know, that's one of the ways I used to entertain myself. It is amazing I made it through that phase of my life. I had a gun pulled on me, I had several times had knives pulled on me, and I loved the thought of trying to take it away from them and not get hurt. Is that not ridiculous? I mean, I think about that, and I say, you idiot, what are you thinking? You know, well, at any rate, I wasn't thinking. But I'll tell you the way that would often go down. You'd get in a person's face, and then you try to show that you're really going to get serious. You'd take off your coat, and what else would you do if you're going to really get into a, if you got some time to get together? What else would you do? You roll up your sleeves. See, Brendan came ready today. He has his sleeves rolled up. He's ready. He's ready for battle. Well, that's what they're talking about here when they were pulling up their robes and tucking it into their belts so that they would not be tripping on this long robe if they went to run someplace or they went to battle. Girding up the loins of your mind. So what is he saying? He is talking about getting prepared, doing what we have to do, the steps we ought to take to make sure that we're really ready. Prepare your mind for change and for a challenge and for the battles. You know what? You and I will likely be tempted to sin before the day ends. That's one of the reasons why I love reading the Word of God. I was in the Word with a bunch of other men on yesterday morning, and we were studying in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked about their situation, and it became clear, as we talked about as a group, it was very obvious that the sin that those two people did was not the fact that they only gave half of the money for the property that they had sold. It's that they lied about it. And the Spirit of God was prompting my heart. It says, prepare yourself. Be prepared. Don't lie. See, that's how the Word is live. And when I read the Scripture like that and I see that, I take special note of it and I say, I've got to be on special guard. There'll be situations where you're tempted to say it a little different than when it really is for whatever reason. And I was reminded from the Word of God, be careful. Tell it the way it is. No matter what the outcome, just say it the way it is. That was being in the Word and girding up my mind. Do you see the point? I was preparing my thoughts. I made a decision. I said, oh, I'm going to be on guard for that. I'm going to watch out for that. I do not want to sin in that manner. God has been so gracious. He warned me about it right here. It is an aorist middle particip, and I'm using more language grammar today than I normally do. Forgive me for that, but I want to educate you a little bit. The participle means it's supportive of the main verb. It's not the main verb. It's supportive. It adds further clarification to it. That's why it's called a participle. Most of the participles in the English language are running, going. It has ing at the end of it. That's normally the way we translate a participle in the English language. The middle is saying that it's like a double emphasis on the person who is the subject of it doing it. So it is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. It says, you have responsibility here. It's more than just you doing it. It is really emphasizing that you've got to step up and do this. You have responsibility in God's plan to do this. The aorist is a punctiliar action. It is a point of action. It says that you ought to be doing it. You ought to take care of it. You ought to deal with this. This ought to be something that you put in place. Now, think about that a second in your life. Have you put what you need in your life to guard your mind? You ought to. You know, 20 years ago, when computers were just starting, I really got into computers. And because of my engineering background, I was really into doing some programming and that sort of thing for some predictive programming for controls. And one of the things we used to laugh about is, I don't even know if they have it anymore, if they say it anymore, but we used to have this word, it was G-I-G-O. Do you know what the, ever see that around? G-I-G-O. We don't see it so much anymore because our man-to-machine interface in our computers is so much better. But you know what it means? Garbage in, garbage out. You put the wrong stuff in and the wrong stuff are going to come out. Scripture says it this way. You and I reap what we sow. If you sow to garbage, you will expect to reap garbage in your life. Boy, couldn't we get some testimonies going on that one? In our own congregation, could we not hear some testimonies of how we have sowed the garbage and we've reaped it big time? A lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of lost relationships, a lot of lost money, maybe some jail time and all this other stuff that goes with it. Garbage in, garbage out. This is saying the opposite. Be careful. Make sure you're not a garbage collector. Okay? Collect valuables. Put the right things on the shelf. But you know what? This is talking to believers. And to go any further, I'd be remiss if I didn't just stop there for a second. Let me tell you, if you want to get your life together and you're trying to do it in your own strength, Lord help you. Because it, based on what I can see in Scripture, you don't stand much of a chance. So the first question you better ask yourself if you're trying to put the right things on the shelf is, do you know Jesus? Because it all starts there. Have you examined yourself, whether or not you're a real believer? Not whether or not your mom was a churchgoer, or whether you went to church when you were little, or whether you were baptized when you were little. Do you really have a relationship with Jesus? My relationship with Jesus is dynamic. I know He's at work, and I know He wants a personal relationship with me. He gives all sorts of invitations to me to join with Him in whatever work He wants me to join in on. And then God speaks to me. Through the Holy Spirit, God speaks to me. And I'm not talking about in an unbiblical sense. But God speaks to me personally. And I'm thrilled. Just like when I read the Bible the other day in this group, and the Spirit of God said, pay attention to that. He speaks to me through the Bible. He speaks to me through my prayer life. He speaks to me through the circumstances of my life. I took my wife out on a date 2 nights ago, and we sat and we talked about the hand of God in our life. Man, I'm telling you, when I look back over the 30-some years that I've known Jesus Christ, how often I've tried to go away from working in an urban setting. Let me tell you, that is not where I come from, and it's not where I ever thought I would be, but here I am. Because God, over and over again, positioned circumstances so that I'm here. And He will continue to guide me in a path that I've been on. That's the beautiful part of the way the Lord works with us. And God works through other church members and other believers. And we ought to listen for God through those sources. The Holy Spirit speaking through the Word, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. If you do, what does God expect of you? I'll tell you what. He expects you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to be more like Jesus, day by day. Okay, gird up your mind. Now, I'm just going to rifle through some things I have in your notes so it'll allow me to go fairly quick. One of the ways I recognize I gird up my mind is I love God and love my neighbors as myself. I make a decision to do that. I get up in the morning and ask myself, how can I do this? And I look for ways in which I can manifest that in my life as I go about the day. I bring honor to God in all that I do and say. I purpose to do that. That's what these scriptures talk about. How can I give God the glory instead of myself? Do you ever have that problem? Somebody starts talking to you about something that's going on, maybe it's gone on that's really good, and you have this in the flesh, the tendency to want to take credit for it. Ever had that happen? Where you kind of overstated it to get to, I did pretty good here. Well, what I'm saying is that I recognize from Scripture that I need to be very, very careful about that. and give him the glory. Institute accountability. Look for others that you can walk with and can ask you the tough questions, and you have already pre-committed to giving them answers. That's a good way to gird up your mind. Accountability is a great way to keep you in the right place. Inventory and confess your sins to God. You ever do that? At the end of the day, I often try to reflect on my day. At the start of my day, I often commit myself to saying, I want to, to the best of my ability, end up closer to you, Lord, at the end of this day than when I started. But at the end of the day, I go through and say, Lord, help me. Is there anything that I've done that was an offense to you? And sometimes it's a little shocking, a little surprising what comes to my mind. But I thank the Lord for that, because then I can confess them and be right with him and go to sleep and be at peace. Confess to any individuals to whom I've offended. Good idea. That's a way to gird up your mind so that you aren't bothered by it. Ever had that happen to you? Your guilt from the past kind of overwhelms you and causes you to give up and then go the wrong directions because you haven't resolved past conflicts. And evaluate your thoughts and behavior patterns that make all appropriate changes. You know, when you see things that say, you know what, I ought to change that. Change it! I ought not to go there. Change it. I ought not to do it. This verse says that we are to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You and I ought to look at our lives and say, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, let's go on to be sober. Be sober is different than, they're similar, the being girded up and to be sober is similar, but different. To be sober has every, you know, we think about this. We think of it in the English, this way the English language is really good. When we think about sober, we talk about not being intoxicated. When we talk about not being intoxicated, we're talking about not being under the influence of alcohol or another drug. It's saying don't allow outside influences to affect your relationship with God. Be very sober. And by the way, it is talking about being balanced and self-controlled. This does not happen in automatic pilot. Influences are everywhere. It is a present active in participle. Again, it supports the main thought that says rest your hope fully upon the grace of God. The active means that you are to be doing this again. It's not with the same emphasis as the other, but the present means it's supposed to be going on all the time, where the other one had to take care of it. This one is to be taken care of over and over and over again. All the time you're supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be being careful about outside influences. Now, when I say that, here's some things that I have found that help me to be sober, to be self-controlled. Faithfully have personal devotions. Now, men, yeah, a lot of you guys are from New Hope. Here, let me just say this to you. So many guys that I have worked with over the last 20 years of working with men in New Hope have gone through the program and towards the end of the program talked about, you know, it's really exciting. It's the first time I've ever been faithfully reading the Bible. Probably 50% of those same guys, 1 month after they finished the program, are no longer faithfully reading the Bible. They're too busy now with life. I tell you what, I have a pretty busy life. I don't allow my personal time with the Lord to get squished out, because I recognize it is fundamental to me walking successfully. And you'd be wise to recognize that same truth. Number two, faithfully participate in a good local church. I'm not talking about showing up on Sunday morning. I am talking about really getting involved where you do what you can to further the cause of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ, and as a local body, we are to manifest the body of Christ together, where we use our talents and our gifts and our special skills together to further the cause of Christ. That can take all sorts of forms. It could be a greeter, it could be a janitor, it could be a song leader, it could be someone singing special music, but we all do whatever we can. It is also part of supporting financially and supporting with your attendance and your faithfulness. And develop and spend time with godly friends. Not a minor issue, by the way. and purpose to maintain a proper diet, rest, and exercise program. I know to be sober and self-controlled, if I get slack in my amount of rest, I open myself up to problems. It is something one needs to be on guard for. And then commit to serve others. Especially when you're down, by the way. Especially when you think things are going wrong and you're having a lot of bad breaks. Look to how you can be a blessing to someone else. It is amazing how God will use that to encourage your heart that is downtrodden at that moment. Invest in others. Be a blessing. Be an instrument for God. And use your time wisely. And then, by the way, if you want to be sober and self-controlled, avoid certain people, certain places, and certain practices, like as if there's where the leprosy resides, the plague resides, because they do. There are some places that I have no business going. There is some music, by the way, because I grew up, before I was saved, I was really into disco. Can you imagine? My wife and I competed in disco stuff all the time. When I hear that certain type of music, that's not good for me. I need to not listen to that because my mind will have a tendency to wander with it. Don't go there. You have those same things. They wouldn't be the same thing for you. But there are places, there are people, and there are practices that have bad experiences in your life, and you ought to say, you know what, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that anymore. So, this verse says, rest your hope fully upon the Lord, and you do it primarily in two ways, by girding up the loins of your mind, rolling up your sleeves for battle, getting ready for the battle, and then on a daily basis, on moment by moment, being sober, self-controlled, not being influenced by the wrong things, but by the right things, by the Word of God, by prayer, and by the encouragement of others. Set your hope on the certainty of the promised grace of the revelation of Jesus and act accordingly. It is supposed to make a difference in our lives. Now my question is, does your confidence in what God is going to do at the end of this life, in other words, not for you tomorrow, so much of us want to do, well, I'll do this, God, if you help me with this right now. No, he is saying, no, because of what I am promising you in the future, which is absolutely certain, you should be committed to being the man or the woman that God has called you to be, with no exception. Okay, having said that, are you? Or are you playing a game? Or are you just trying to use Christianity as a crutch to help you up for a little while until your leg gets strong enough and then you're going to run and throw the crutch away? Shame on you if that's your mindset. It doesn't work. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work and think, just your spirit would prompt every one of us to inventory our lives and make sure that we are properly girded up and properly prepared and doing what we need to be to remain sober so that we could be certain, absolutely confident and thrilled about the grace that you're going to provide for all genuine believers at your revelation. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.